The Lord always provides. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He is the one who of old provided for Israel through the wilderness wanderings with manna day by day. He is the one who caused David to write in Psalm 34, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." He is the Lord who fed the 5,000 and has taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so I trust that every single person here has been on the receiving end of the Lord's abundant goodness and daily physical provision. And as a matter of fact, so often, even though we are accustomed to praying and acknowledging the Lord and thanking the Lord, that sometimes it doesn't really dawn on us just the wonder of his lavish goodness to such a people like we are. And this should be convicting to us all that we really understand what we deserve, which is really not even crumbs. We deserve nothing. And yet he fills our pantries and lines our tables with no shortage of good things. And maybe you've heard in time past of situations, especially maybe in Holland, surrounding the war, where there was more lean times. They didn't know where maybe their next meal would come from. And one member of the flock that I serve used to recall finally how they had run out of food during the war in Holland, and they weren't sure what they would have for the dinner table that very night. And the father cried out to God with his family and with his son who was relaying this. Lo and behold, when the time came for dinner, they went outside and they found there some potatoes and bread sitting on the front porch. And they received it as a wonderful provision of God. We lose that sense of radical dependence. And yet it's no less true for us. We need the Lord to provide. And this is what we see in the life of Elijah early on. He is learning in this chapter 17 of 1 Kings that the Lord would see to his needs physically and spiritually. And having just finished preaching a series of sermons on the life of Elijah, this really is borne out throughout the entirety of his life. That the God of Elijah in 1 Kings 17 would sustain him all the way through to his day of being taken to heaven. God remained faithful. He remained faithful to Elijah. He remains faithful to us. And so I'd like to consider with you God's care and provision for Elijah and for the widow of Zarephath. And we see here that God gives daily provision and daily grace as his people have need. Elijah fed by a widow is our theme. We have 3 points: their shared life of hardship, their shared faith in God, and their shared experience of God's goodness. Elijah fed by a widow, their shared life of hardship, their shared faith in God, their shared experience of God's greatness or his goodness. So just by way of background, Elijah lived at the time of Ahab, and this was at a time of tragic decline and declension in the spiritual life of the northern kingdom, Israel. We read of this at the end of chapter 16, of how if all the kings progressively got worse, Ahab was the worst of them all. There was none who sold himself to work wickedness. There was none who did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Even to the point of rebuilding Jericho, of which it was said that he who would do that would lose his firstborn and his youngest son in that effort. And that's exactly what happened. And then out of nowhere, Elijah the Tishbite comes and approaches Ahab. Elijah, burdened by the ungodliness, by the idolatry of Ahab, understanding the law's curse upon such idolatry and such ungodliness, declares, "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He was a man who had communed with God in prayer. He was a man who had taken in the word of God so that he was convicted of the seriousness of the offense. And he declared this solemn judgment. There would be a drought, no rain, no dew. And yet the Lord would provide for him. The Lord calls him apart, "Get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there, and you will drink of the brook." Yes, the entire earth will grow parched and brown. Yes, there will be a famine in the land, as it were, but you will be provided for. And that's what Elijah received from God. The ravens, morning and evening, brought him bread and flesh, and the brook flowed with fresh water. But we read in verse 7 that began to change, and it came to pass after a while, we're not sure how long, after a while, at the end of days it literally is, maybe 6 months to a year at Brook Cherith, but it gradually dwindled. It became less and less. And at the end of these days, the brook dried up, and there would only be a few puddles. And then the puddles dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And yet God doesn't leave Elijah. He didn't say how long he would eat of the food the ravens brought and drink of the brook. Elijah had received the blessed provision of God through the brook. But he had to move onward. And this is where our text begins. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Elijah would be fed by a widow. And this is kind of ironic, because widows weren't self-sufficient in themselves. They were heavily dependent. They didn't have many means. They would be eking out an existence, barely getting by, struggling to meet their daily needs. And that's what we see with this woman. She didn't have a man to care for her. He had died. She was left with just a little bit. But God had said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. What a surprising provision. What a counterintuitive. First of all, it's a widow woman. Second of all, it's outside of Israel. It would be north of Israel by, let's say, 100 miles. And the first thing I'd like to point out here is that both Elijah and this widow woman would be marked by a life of hardship. It would be have a shared life that is not easy. And maybe you're here tonight and you think you're the only one bearing a certain burden. Maybe with children that are going wayward. Or you're the only one experiencing chronic pain. And no one else can relate to you. No one else knows what you're going through. Or maybe you're the only one experiencing financial hardship or uncertainty with respect to your job. That's the way it can often be in our minds. That we're isolated. We're alone. We're the only ones. And that can further lead us to shrivel up and to close in upon ourselves and to feel pity. While Elijah would largely be one who would be alone, standing up almost by himself for the cause of God, for the cause of the truth. And the Lord, in his providence and sovereign guidance, brings him to this woman who also was familiar with a life of hardship. So what would this hardship be? Well, this hardship for Elijah would be various. The first bit of hardship that he would have to experience is loneliness. Feeling like he was the only one. As a matter of fact, he would state that a few chapters from now, and I only am the one here who is seeking to serve you, and Jezebel is even striving to take my life. And so he's there feeling pity for himself. And the Lord answers, I have yet reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. And I will send Elisha next to you to be trained by you. Oh, the loneliness in ministry, the discouragements that can attend one's efforts of spiritual service. Do you ever experience such loneliness, such discouragements? You feel like you're alone and you're looking for the Lord's hand of blessing? But then, too, the hardship of Elijah would also be the fact that the idolatry was so prevalent and so predominant. And this widow woman would be very familiar in her home of Zarephath, where the idolatry was rooted and the service of Baal was promoted. Perhaps she herself was an idolater, was one who served so-called idol gods. How hard it was to remain faithful, to remain pure, to remain upright and people of integrity, to not grow syncretistic, to not mix the pure and the impure. They could be despised. They could be looked down upon. They could be those who are troublers of Israel. As Ahab called Elijah, "Are you the one who's troubling Israel?" And Elijah can say, "I'm not the one who is troubling Israel, but you and your idolatry." You find it part of maybe your life of hardship to strive to remain pure, to strive to be upright in your relationships, decent in your dealings, clean in your family life, faithful in your faith and the upholding of the truth. And yet that doesn't win you any acceptance. That doesn't give you a welcome among others. It makes others look down or wonder about you. This widow woman and Elijah were very familiar with hardship. And so they could know together dependence and reliance. And I'd like to apply this to us in two ways. The first is that the Christian life here below shouldn't shrink from hardship when times get hard. We shouldn't wonder that we face hardship in the times in which we live now, but in times that are yet to come. The Lord has said that all those who will live godly will suffer persecution. And those who are well-meant and sincere in their faithful Christian walk won't have it easy. Sometimes we can be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when life gets hard. The problem is that we are so insistent upon ease and comfort. Have you bought into the prevailing sentiment in our culture that life should be easy, should be smooth? That's wrong. We should expect the effects of sin to wreak havoc. And we can be on the receiving end of hardship. But then the second application is that Christ knew the life of hardship as well. He did not stay at arm's length, thinking it too dirty, too messy to get involved in the matters of this broken world. No, he entered in. He could say, "O faithless and perverse generation." He could say, "O ye of little faith," to his disciples. Christ shared in a life of hardship. He wasn't immune from facing conflict, from feeling alone. He knew that this world brought and brings tribulation. What a comfort we can have. You're not alone in what you face and what you feel and what you fear. Christ knows. Oh, that we would go to Him amidst our hardship and find Him, the one who hears and supports and strengthens. So that's their shared life of hardship. But secondly, they have a shared faith in God. Shared faith in God. So she was out gathering sticks, and Elijah calls to her in verse 10, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." So he makes a request based on the Lord's promise that I've commanded a widow there to sustain you. Please supply some water and supply a little loaf of bread. And she replies, "As the Lord thy God liveth." So she has some awareness of God, but she still calls the Lord Jehovah thy God. She had heard of Jehovah, but she must acknowledge, "I have not a cake, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel. I have about a cup, maybe less than a cup of flour, and a little oil, and a pitcher. I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." The future wasn't bright. The provision wouldn't flow. It wouldn't be in abundance. And Elijah says unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not run out, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. So let's look at the faith of this woman first of all. What did she first of all experience? Well, she experienced fear and hopelessness. She was preparing her last supper, getting ready to basically use up that which was remaining. And her hopelessness is that we may eat it and die. The outlook was dark and bleak. But you'll notice that she laid hold of Elijah's word, "Make me a cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She cleaved unto the promise that the Lord would, upon her making the cake for Elijah, provide for her and for her son. Here we have, as it were, a call to conversion, a call to commitment. Embrace the word of promise, woman, the naked, the bare word that comes through the prophet, through the mouthpiece of the Lord. "The barrel shall not waste, and the cruse shall not fail." Believe it, woman. Act upon it, woman. Prepare that loaf for me, woman, and you will have no shortage. Verse really the promise, God, between this woman in her need and the outcome she was expecting, which would be death. And this promise she grasped onto. And she was strengthened by it. And she lived in the light of it. In the days and years that would follow. We don't know the exact background of this woman, how she heard of Jehovah. But she knew that Jehovah was the God of Elijah and that he lived. And she heard this promise of what Jehovah, the God of Israel, would do. And she believed. And her hopelessness and her fear was dispelled. Oh, beloved, this is one in whom grace and faith is at work in an early way. Not well developed, not mature, but one who sees the promise and who casts herself and himself upon it. Is that what God is calling you to? Here, perhaps, young people, to hear the promise, not of some food provided, but especially of the one who has given himself. He said, I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. He who eats of me shall never hunger. I can provide the water of life. He who drinks of this water shall never thirst. The food that I give endures to eternal life. The outlook may look bleak and deathly, but the promise can come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Feed upon him by faith, and he will sustain you. And if you're more advanced, is this not the way God begins? The way he began in you? You heard a promise, and you saw your need. And in the midst of impossibility, God led you to believe, to cast yourself upon him. The Lord didn't fail the woman. But then there's also Elijah's faith in God. Elijah's faith in God is more of a refining faith. Zarephath actually means a smelting pot, a refinery. It would be used to purify the metal. And really, in a sense, that's what the Lord was doing here for Elijah. Elijah, how much do you believe that the Lord God would be true to his word, that the woman of Zarephath would sustain? Notice what Elijah says, that he says, bake me thereof a little cake first. Use up your remnants, what you have left on me. How bold, how audacious that claim is. Don't save yourself a little bit, but bake me a cake first. And bring it to me. So you are leaving it empty. You're making it and you're bringing it away to me. And then afterward, make for thee and for thy son. There's a clear pattern here. Bake the cake for Elijah, bring it to Elijah, come back, and there would be meal and oil for you to make another one. What faith? Elijah, do you really believe the word of God? Yes, he did. So he boldly declared what would happen. The barrel would not waste. The cruse of oil would not fail. Maybe there are others here tonight, further along, and yet going through the refining process. And you think the refining process, like Job, is painful, it's hard. But oh, the purpose of it is to make God's people come forth as gold. To maximize the glory of God's work as people are refined, weaned, and directed to their strength in the Word of God. It's not pleasant. It's very hard. But the refining process is the work of a master potter, a master worker with metal, who will have the finest character come through. So their shared faith in God was at different points. One early, learning to trust the promise. One later, experiencing purging and testing. But both would be growing. Oh, that their shared faith would be mutually reinforced for the good of each other, to see the promise and the truth of God born out in their life. That's why the church comes together, is that the people who believe can be used to strengthen others and to strengthen each other. It's not just about coming to faith and believing for oneself. But oh, that we could believe and come to faith by the grace of the Spirit, but also be useful to assist, to encourage, to nurture the faith of others, directing them to the Lord and His promise. This brings us then to our last point, their shared experience of God's goodness. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. They had wondrous provision, abundance. And this goodness of God is evident in so many ways. It's especially evident physically, that they were sustained in their life, that they had what they needed. Give us this day our daily bread. And that is what the Lord provided. Token each and every day that he was looking out for the widow and for his servant Elijah. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Dear ones, we can take our physical needs to God. You can take your aches and your pains, your worries about your body, to the Lord God. He is not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities. Boys and girls, you can take an owie or something that happens and you get hurt to the Lord. He cares. He had the ravens feed Elijah. Now he has the widow sustain Elijah. He cares for body We must be careful to not over-spiritualize and just think of the soul, because he has made us body and soul. So often we don't feel that holy. We ask the Lord to help us with the strength we need for a day's work. But that is pleasing to God, because we need him for our bodies. But we also need him for our souls. There is an abundance of grace. Grace upon grace. And I just summarize this in three ways. The first is that we do not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That the word of God is an unceasing dispensary, as it were, of sustenance that the scribe can bring forth things new and old out of the word of God. What a treasure chest we have, that the holy scriptures do not grow stale. They do not grow old. They are not time bound. There's something new for you every time you open it, every time you prayerfully study it, every time you hear it. It does not fail. It is there to sustain you through the wilderness wandering. Then we have a second thing, and that is the abundant grace of God is a constant supply, a daily provision. We go to God for grace, and he supplies grace upon grace. Oh, we need forgiveness. We go to him for it, and he provides. Oh, we need holiness, and we go to him for it, and he supplies and sustains. Oh, we need faith, and we go to him for it. We are empty, we have nothing, but we find the cruse not failing, and we find the barrel not being emptied. Is that the way you live? As it were, hand to mouth, day by day, needing the portion of grace that God will give you, and finding him, the one who provides it. We don't store it up, keep our reserves. We go to the fountain, Christ himself through his Spirit. Oh, let us go to God for grace. For grace upon grace. The last thing we see is that God's purpose to reach people with the truth. There's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 4, 24 through 26, where Christ says, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Elijah was rejected by Ahab in Israel. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." The purpose of God to reach this widow woman in the time of Elijah, and to have his daily provision experienced by her. Oh, that it would be the days now when people in this town, when people in this area could hear of the God of Elijah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and experience his abundant saving provision. Oh, in Christ's day, it was because of rejection of him. in Elijah's day, it was because of idolatry. Oh, may it not be among us that there would be those who reject this God of Elijah, the God who provides grace, who has given his word, who cares for our bodies. And the word goes elsewhere and is received and is believed and is sustaining them. Let us be fed by God himself through his word and by his Son, the Lord Jesus. But oh, let us not keep that to ourselves, but go in the strength of it and promote the glory of God in a time and age of idolatry. God sustained Elijah. God sustains his servants through the ages. God will sustain you. Amen.